Here, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're very grateful that you're here. You're a form of the Holy Spirit, which you are. And unto us, the Spirit of wisdom, which is what we know that Jesus manifested for us, though we know that the same one who was here in the flesh is now here in the Spirit. And Lord, we count on that tonight, that we have your very own wisdom, your very own knowledge, which would give us the understanding, Lord, of this hour, as the prophet said in the writing of the Holy Spirit, that the bride would be one with the Word, have the Word, know what to do with her, keep still. We're very happy, Lord, tonight that things are moving on a higher level up to another higher plateau. And we know, Lord, that this is no pipe dream, this is no foolishness, but this is reality. And we know that this is our portion, for at the end time, the wise will conduct themselves with wisdom. They'll know their God. All these things they'll know, everything's going to be in place. Back into a divine order that you have had from the beginning, that went astray, that your blood was shed for to bring back, that you loved that order, and it's come to a place now where we're just about all finished with that which is an error. The darkness, the negative, all gone, and we're coming right to the place of the perfect manifestation which we long for. And we believe that's just right here at this very hour, being ushered into it all. Pray you'll be with us with the Word tonight. Grant, Lord, liberty and understanding in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, working pretty hard today and trying to get quite a few things lined up. And over the time, as I've looked at the message on the rapture, I've sort of looked at the part where Brother Branham brings out the seed, and I thought, well, I don't know if I'll just get that worked in or not. Well, tonight I suppose about 4 o'clock or so, I began thinking in terms of having to put aside one message which I didn't want to bring tonight. So looking at another message, I suddenly began thinking about the message in the bride, which actually deals with that subject. So here we are then, the Lord helping us to go ahead and look at all the phases, everything that the prophet brought forth. That makes me very happy to know that we're keeping abreast. And I'm happy to know that the Lord is dealing with us, and we're not standing still. We're not of those who say all things continue. I can tell you categorically, as far as I'm concerned, that I'm a different person this week from last week. And if you couldn't tell last Sunday something was happening, well, you're nice kids, but you're not very bright. And we'll just have to do something about it. Because look, come on. This is not anything done anymore that we're not aware of. What do you think God hear when we're not aware of it? The Lord internally giving us revelation, blessing us and not aware of it? Well, you don't have to go by sensations. Brother Branham said, he said, why, this baptism of the Holy Ghost, this great rebirth, is without sensation, he said. But why, he said, you could no more not know you had the baptism of the Holy Ghost than a woman wouldn't know she had a baby unless she's anesthetized. Well, look, I'm not comatose anesthetized. I'm looking for those higher plateaus, the higher planes which are in the Lord. And I think we're there. I think that it looked a little while ago, you could almost just look through the curtain of time, and I kind of think that there's no more curtain of time left. And that may sound kind of ridiculous, but that doesn't bother me at all. I think it sounds great. I think I'll say it again. All right, we're going to read John 8, 37 to 47. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. He makes a statement, I know you're Abraham's seed, but he said, that doesn't stop the fact I know you're trying to kill me. And you will kill me. And the reason is because there is no place in you for my word. Now, evidently, there are people who have a place, but this bunch didn't. All right? I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Well, all right. Now, evidently, there's a place there that they have but not forgot. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. That's faith, of course. Now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They understood serpent seed and don't think they didn't. They knew where Cain came from. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. How do you think of that? Everybody talks about love. Don't talk to me about love. No, don't do it unless you're on the higher plane. Because you're not going to get that sentimental hogwash. Brother Brandon said, compassion is doing the will of God. Love is doing the will of God. So you don't fool with this other stuff. You bring your own definitions in and try to muck things up. You'll end up not safe in the arms of Jesus, but unsafe in the arms of the harlot. He said, God be your father, were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you finds one word of sin in me? Off on one word. If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. All right, the 47th verse. He that is of God heareth God's word. In other words, he that has his source in God hears God's word. And therefore, those who do not hear God, his word, betray their source. Now, that's the evidence, if you want something to go by. See, not some finicky thing that people drum up. Now, it's very evident that the human race, Hamites, Shemites, and Japhethites, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, are the progenitors of the whole human race. Now, the New Testament takes a little different tack than that. It speaks of the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God as the three manifestors in the human race, or of the flesh. So whether you go Old Testament, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Jew, Gentile, Church of God, they are all here in the flesh. And those persons in the flesh all had a previous life cell from generation to generation that evidently had a start from God or apart from God. Now, this is something we want to understand right here. And I'm going to say it again. It is very evident that the human race, Ham, Shem, Japheth, Jew, Gentile, and Church of God are here in the flesh at this time. Don't make any mistake about it. And those persons in the flesh all had a previous life cell from generation to generation that evidently had a start from God or apart from God. And we speak as a start, we mean that they were in there, literally, not figuratively. So, we go to the book of Luke, the 3rd chapter, and we read a genealogy, just verse 38, of the father, or that of the, this would be of the flesh of Mary, her lineage, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Okay, we go back to Genesis, the 5th chapter, and we read the first 3 verses to get the picture absolutely conclusive. This is the book of the generation of Adam, in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he called his name Seth. Now you'll notice there, in the day God created man, in the likeness of God he made him, male and female he made them. And then it says here that Adam had a son and was made in his image, even, of course, as Adam was made in the likeness, or you might say in an image of Almighty God. Now, so much for the seed that had its roots, or the seed whose progenitor was God himself. We go to the book of the epistle of 1 John, and in the 3rd chapter, the 12th verse, we read, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." We find here that Cain is deliberately nailed down by the infallible voice of the chronologist, this great apostle John, and he says categorically that Cain was of the devil. Now we're going to go to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, and begin to realize that we are not talking in symbols and generalities. We are talking to the point. And this is what people don't want to believe. Verse 24, "Another parable put unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then it hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn." Now, we go to verse 36 of Matthew 13. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And you know that's absolutely Malachi, the 4th chapter. All right. With that, we go to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, in the 12th verse. You'll see the very same thing that John the Baptist said here. Now watch. I'll read 11 verse with it. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." All right? We proceed now to the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we begin to read at verse 22. The 4th chapter, you see now. Yeah, 4th chapter. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she would hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted them that was born, him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." Now you'll notice in there, the fact of the matter is that this boy, Isaac, was not born by the Spirit of Almighty God. He was born because of copulation through Abraham and through Sarah. But he would not have been born except that the Spirit of God had made a promise and God did something about it. So therefore, you're not putting down a virgin birth or something here. "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are of the free. Now we go to Romans, the 9th chapter. Read verses 1 to 24. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my kinsmen, my brethren, rather, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now notice, of Israel distinctly lets you know the lineage. But it says, even though they're in there, it doesn't of necessity mean that they were the ones who were back there formerly from God. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now you notice that Isaac was one that came through the flesh only because of the will of Almighty God, and he was already called to the place where he was to be, the hour that he was to be, and everything about him. So we're getting our picture. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. All right, then you've got to go back to a word that was given concerning this one coming down. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this. Now look, don't stop there. But when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will compassionate whom I will compassionate. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels fitted to vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now there's always an argument here about 22 and 23, because it does not say that God fitted the vessels unto wrath. It said those vessels fitted themselves. But you'll notice it does say there's no escaping the mercy of God if it's predestinated to you, because is he might make known the riches of glory and the vessel mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. There's a difference there. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, all right, with that, we go back to the book of Galatians, the 4th chapter, and verses 4 to 7. All right. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. All right. Let's go back again to John 8. Verse 37, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now you will notice here that normal natural generation does not place everybody in one certain line, then everybody else in another certain line, as though the generative qualities were placed in two lineages and kept separate. Because ever since the flood, the seed has been 100% mixed. Noah was the last perfect, or the last genetically perfect man that lived. He was the only person that did not have a smidgen of the serpent intertwined in him. He was the last true human being. His wife was messed up. That wasn't her fault. His boys were messed up. That wasn't his fault. Their wives were messed up. That wasn't their fault. It was something that happened through the ages. So now, you will find that everybody is a carrier. But there was such a thing as the devil starting a sowing. God started a sowing. And the enemy started a sowing. And that was the hybridization of the human race. Now then, it says then, 37th verse I read, I know you're Abraham's seed. I know that you have a one father in common. He said, I understand that perfectly. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now it tells you there, with one common ancestry that belongs to all of us. And there is one lump of clay from which we are all taken. It is absolutely apparent that the children of God, in this one lump, when they come forth in a birth, they have something that the others do not have, period. Now, you may do what you want with it. This may have to do, as Brother Bannon said, the serpent had a place for a soul, but did not have a soul. Now, it could well be in this instance, as we watch the life of a man like Cain, which we might talk about eventually, that you could see there was no place in there for that word. That is the proper word. Now, we go to verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now you'll notice in here again, it tells you there's something in a certain group of people that are not of God, that there is no way they can get the word. Now you'll notice how Brother Branham says Satan cannot handle the word. He cannot understand the word. There is nothing he can do about it. And this is absolutely true. Therefore you will find that there is a unique difference, a line of demarcation that is absolutely solemn and steadfast amongst us. There is no use you berating or belittling or coming against anybody that doesn't understand this word. Now, I know we do it. And I know we're guilty. But we might as well stop being guilty. Like I've been appraised today of a certain man who made a very great blunder concerning me. He said down there in Bobby Brooks' church that there's a certain preacher's got the people hypnotized by preaching on the presence. Now he said, how can any man, he said, preach 17 sermons on the presence? Now in the first place, that was just the mechanics.
Praise God.
If I haven't preached roughly 100 sermons, then let's count the tapes.
That's right.
Now the man isn't even up to date. Now, I'm sorry for him, for the very reason, it's not because he runs me down, but he says that Brother Branham is wrong. Now, I'm sorry for the people that listen to him. And they're all around this area. Now, there's no use fussing at them. One time, very shortly, it may be that they'll try to kill us and destroy us. Oh, you see, I don't believe that. Well, I don't know that they will, but I believe it. You give me one reason why they shouldn't. They killed Jesus Christ the righteous, and you and I couldn't even lick his bootstraps. Or if he walked in manure, we're not worthy to lick the manure off his feet. So you see, the point of the matter is here, we've got a condition that is absolutely unique and is irreparable as far as man and God is concerned, as per redemption. The only reparation and the only way that it is reparable is by fire. I'm sorry. Too bad you said hallelujah. You're getting bad as Brother Branham. Because he screamed out, hallelujah. So I'm afraid people have their priorities and their sympathies mixed up. Now look, this does not give a preeminence to anybody. This does not give him a false understanding. But it does give him the understanding here. Look, This is something that lies in the hands of Almighty God, and the test lies exactly as it's laid forth in this category here. Now notice in John 10 and in verse 27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave me is greater than all, and so on. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now let's go back to John 6. And in John 6, 43-45, it categorically says, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. And then, of course, we will see eventually. All right. Now we're going to go to Revelation, the second chapter. And we just start the first verse, unto the messenger of the church which is in Ephesus, right. These things said he that holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amidst the seven golden candlesticks, I know their works. Thy labor, thy patience, how you cannot bear those which are evil. And you tried them which say they are apostles and are not. Found them which are liars. Hath borne, hath patience for my name's sake, hath labored, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, that thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of that place, except thou repent. It wasn't long that candlestick was removed, by the way. But this thou hast that hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now anybody that doesn't hate an authority outside the local church is not a born-again Christian. You are a hypocrite. If you're looking for some outside authority, you're showing what you are. And anybody that wants to come in and take some kind of authority shows what he is. It's all sovereignly local. He that hath an ear. Now listen. Unto the messenger which is in the church at Ephesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, in every single age, in this first age here, this crowd is not really a mixed crowd. It is a crowd, however, that is beginning to lose truth. Now, nobody can say for 1 minute that Polycarp wasn't truly born again. Pardon me. But as Brother Branham looked around, he wanted to put Polycarp in there as the angel of the second church age. And the Lord said, no way, because he leaned toward organization more than Irenaeus did. Now, I'm going to tell you something. According to the writings, that wouldn't hold up. But you see, the Spirit of God knows what man doesn't put in writings. The Spirit of God knows where the devil could mess things up. And so God told the prophet that Irenaeus was the one who we'd have to choose. Now, in the second church age, they start getting the mixed crowd until the third chapter, 1-6, you'll really see it. Under the messenger of the church in Sardis, write these things, said he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know their works, and name that you live and are dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things that remain, they're ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I'll come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so on. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. Now you can see they got a mixed crowd, and they're going very, very bad. Now you go to the third chapter, the last church age. The Spirit speaking to the messenger, unto the messenger of the church which is in Laodicea, right. I mean, these things saith the Amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Or with your cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, let's be out of mouth. Now notice their condition. Because thou sayest I'm rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now how many of those got the Holy Ghost and are children of God? None of them. There's no way you could put that upon anybody that's born again. Now every one of us in the end time lacks the true understanding, lacks the restoration, lacks all of these things that God said, if I didn't Send Elijah the prophet to turn you around. I just have to destroy you with those that I'm going to destroy. Now, notice he says here, to those that lie within this wretched group, which are the majority wretched, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. You may be rich, white raiment. You may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness do not appear. Anoint your eyes with thy salve, you may see. As many shall have rebuked and chastened, be zealous therefore and repent. Now, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if there's anybody in there that can hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Now, you notice right in there that the majority cannot hear. So, therefore, whatever God is doing at the end time, by reason of a message or a messenger, by reason of anything, whereby if it is possible that God just me, in spite of everybody's unbelief, that God wouldn't do it anyway because it's already been said, but just perchance, God should do some speaking somehow, somewhere, in some form. Hardly anybody's going to listen. Hardly anybody. Now, it depends upon a hearing. Now, the thing is this, there is no way they can hear unless they are seen. There is just no way whatsoever. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if there's anybody in there at all who hears my voice, now this cannot be some little thing that he puts here to titillate us, some little story, little fable or something. It's literally got to be a fact that at the end time, somebody is there talking. And he's speaking of a supping. And you know that could only be one thing. That's got to be like back in the days of Melchizedek and Abraham. He'll sup with me and I with him. And I'll grant that he overcomes. In other words, he overcomes the inertia. He overcomes the desire to stay within the assembly. And he listens to the voice of God. He pricks his ears up. He perks his heart up. There's something there to receive the word of Almighty God. He's overcoming then by coming out. He said, I'll grant thee can sit with me in my throne, as even as I've overcome and sat down my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Now, all the way through, you know, Jesus started the 8th chapter, the 6th chapter, and all the way through it depends upon whether that person is so constituted from his origin. And I care how many generations and 6,000 years it takes to get down here. If that man can hear, his origin was of God. If he cannot hear, his origin was not of God. Now, that's plain and simple in English, and that's all there is to it. All right. Only the bride hears, which is understands and believes. At the end time, it is a perfect hearing. Believing bride, single eye, single ear, one heart, one word. Now, she'll be over here when the baptism with the Holy Ghost runs out. And you know there's quote after quote on that. Every time you pick up one of the little books and read, not every one, but every now and then you'll spot it, where he talks about the baptism with the Holy Ghost literally running out. And then he puts in here the fact of the personage himself. All right. In that first chapter, he tells you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, 17th verse, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. All right. Now, sometime you get a chance, you can read Uniting Time Sign. Well, I'm going to deal with it here anyway. But we see here that God is uniting with his people, and is uniting with his people through the means of a Holy Spirit given revelation. Now remember, every single time the Spirit speaks, it has to be to a messenger, and then it is to the people, because that's exactly the book of Revelation. And this has to happen in one of the seven church ages. And the Holy Spirit does not run out to the Gentiles until the seventh church age. The fullness of the Gentiles cannot come in until God is ready to deal with the Jews, and they've got to be in Palestine. So this is the hour of the running out of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And it's at this time that the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is a seal, unto the day of redemption isn't even necessary as a seal unto the day of redemption, because the day of redemption is here and that person's not going to die. So therefore, he is sealed into an immortality that doesn't have to do with resurrection. See? Now, if that person, now I'll prove it to you, and it says here, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, that's the living ones, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. Now that's to the living. While they are still living, they're going to be struck by that. When that mighty thundering, as it were, comes down from heaven, and that person is raised. Now, you can see where we're at. It is based literally upon a message that is brought by the Spirit of God, and that message can only come at the end time, because the resurrection can only come at the end time. And as soon as there's a resurrection, it becomes the appearing and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But what has been sown as a seed comes back in a body, and behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're all going to be changed. So there's your perfect picture. Now it tells you then, therefore, that those at the end time who cannot hear a certain thing are going to miss this. I don't care what anybody says. And if this is the word of Almighty God and the truth of Almighty God, God has got to give us strength to die at the stake for it, to be burnt or sent to prison or tortured or anything else. If this is the truth of God, if it is not the truth of God, then forget it. Then I feel sorry for those people that did give their lives. I feel sorry for them. They might as well have played with the crowd. At least had a few good years. Now, this is the truth. I know people don't like it. They just say, soften it down. Soften what down? What are you supposed to soften down? If you soften one thing down, blow the whole wad. Let's go to Daniel, the 12th chapter, and see what Daniel said. Daniel speaking in the first three verses, being, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there was a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even at the same time. And that time that people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. I hear the man in New York claims he's Michael. That's his business. I claim he's not. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many rights as the stars forever and ever. Now, let's go to 9 and 10, because here's what we're looking at. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Wise and foolish virgin. And remember, the foolish virgin come under Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he his brother? Because he was a religious perverter and a mimic unto Christianity. That's right, exactly. You don't think that's right? Let's go back to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. 35th verse. From the blood of righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily said he, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now upon Rome comes the same thing, drunk with the blood of the martyrs, that upon her comes all the righteous blood. From what? From the time of the dispersion of the Jews and the taking of the message to the Gentiles and the Christian church. And in her is going to be found all. That's your foolish virgin and your wise. Now, let's go to the rapture. And we're going to read in rapture, beginning first of all, page 14, paragraph 65. But to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her, that revelation. The true bride of Christ will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture.
It tells you right there that the bride is waiting for it. Now, some of us didn't even know we're waiting for it. We were just waiting for the rapture. Now, people say the rapture is a revelation. So now I say, well, you see, Brother Bailey, just stand here and get revealed, kind of looking at you. Revelation, revelation, revelation. Hogwash. I never heard such disoriented from the scripture Pentecostal latter rain. Come on. That's this crazy woman. She got so happy she phoned her pastor and said, oh, pastor, such a tremendous revelation, such a tremendous blessing. He said, what is it? What is it? I'd like to know. Oh, she said, I just ran across the scripture where it says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I've been trying all day long not to think, and it's wonderful. So if you think not, that does it. What if you got a funny kind of a stupid revelation? Thought it was God. What if you got a revelation that really suited you? Like you say, well, hey, it says they speak in tongues. Let me speak in tongues. They got the baptism. What have you got? Devils can speak in tongues. Jump up and down. Drink blood out of a skull. Throw a pencil on the table. And they'll jump up and hit the like Brother Branham said, pay the shave any hair, cut 6 bits on the stovepipe. Then come down and write something out. But to church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation. It's revealed to her. Amen. So after the true bride will be waiting for that revelation, the rapture. All right. So she's in doubt. We go to page 17. Began to read. In paragraph 81. Now the rapture is only, this rapture that we're talking about, is only for the bride.
Hallelujah.
Why certainly? Because it's a revelation revealed to her.
Right.
Just haven't got a prayer.
Amen.
You know what? There's no room in there for a rapture. There's no room to get caught up. Remember, the Bible said, the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. This great rapture. If there's not a rapture, friends, where are we at? What are we going to do? What age are we living in? What promise do we have? There is going to be a rapture. The Bible says there will be. And it'll only be for the elected lady, the bride in this day that's pulled out of the church. The very word church means called out of. And as Moses called a nation out of a nation, the Holy Spirit's calling a bride out of a church out of a church, members from every denomination making up a bride. And that's the one that is the bride. She is the one that's going to be in the rapture, that alone, nothing but the bride, the elected one, foreknown by God. From the beginning, the Father's spiritual gene. Now, we talked about two groups of people. We talked about those who are of God and those that aren't of God. We talked about the wheat and the tares. We've shown God's planning. We've shown Satan's planning. We know how Satan's planting got here. We know how God's planning got here. We know that every child of God went astray. Absolutely one that is not one that isn't fallen. And yet God can do what he wants to those children. Here comes John the Baptist, born absolutely a little supernaturally by the fact that his mother and father were old, they were barren, and now he just lets the mother, evidently quite a bit younger than the father, able to have a child. And here comes John the Baptist. And before he comes out of the womb, he's full of the Holy Ghost. You figure that out.
Amen.
See, everybody's got a little stereotype. Well, you just take your stereotype and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to ride your hobby horse right to the lake of fire. Because that's all you got's a hobby horse. You got a doctrine of your own, you got a dogma. It's about time that men learn from scripture, you let your own thinking go.
Amen.
The very God that said back in the Old Testament, he said, don't you dare make a graven image. He said, now you make a graven image and put it upon a pole. And he said, when you look at that, typifying the judgment of the cross. He said, you'll all be healed. By his stripes you're healed. And there's your first caduceus. That's the sign the doctors have right today and don't even know how they got it. Went to mythology. That's exactly why. No priest, no prophet was ever to marry a prostitute or a woman another man had. He said, you go live with that prostitute you marry. He said, don't you dare profane yourself with eating anything unclean. He said, now you take human dung and mix it with your food. Well, he said, I wouldn't like that. He said, all right, you have animal dung. Let me tell you something, God's word is very important. And he does what he wants. But people got an idea of God's stereotypes. Don't you ever think that God's stereotyped. The word is not stereotype, it's just he never changes. That's the thing you're looking at. Okay, It says here, but the, now he said here. And that's the one that is the bride. She's the one that's going to be in the rapture. That's the elected one that comes out of the church. That alone, nothing but the bride, the elected one, foreknown by God from the beginning, the Father's spiritual gene. Now it says somehow, somewhere, back there in the spirit, you positively had a beginning, which puts you, whether you want to admit it or not, and I know you will, right into the Logos. Right. Because you don't think so? Come on. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and read it. Don't blow your mind. If you want to take a big shotgun and blow your brains up, blow your denominational brains up and get some brains of Christ. If you want to clear your sinuses, that's the best way I know. 44. God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now the choosing was what? The choosing is based upon the fact that we were in him. Now I'm going to tell you something. You can take many a child born in a hospital, and if the nurses and doctor gets that baby mixed up, the mother is mixed up and the father is mixed up and all the relatives mixed up, they don't know if that's their baby or not. But you tell me God doesn't know? Ha! You gotta be nuts. You tell me God wouldn't know? You gotta come along like some little pipsqueak or some organizational jerk and try to tell God. Oh, come on. You know, at the end time, God's stomach is finally very delicate. He begins vomiting. And I can prove it because I want to vomit too, and my stomach is not delicate. I can eat flies or anything else almost as long as they're fried right. Or hard right. My wife will tell you, a lady gave us a quarter of fruit one time, dear old soul. She picked all these quarts of berries by the roadside, and I thought they looked kind of funny and brownie and stuff floating on top, and I found they were full of worms. I said, well, dear old soul didn't know any better, so I juggled the thing around and whipped the worms off the top and ate the berries. What's the difference? They were dead anyway. Greg knows you can almost give me anything for a raspberry. I'm a raspberry fiend. Don't tell me God doesn't know things. Now notice, look. Each one of you people, do you know years before you were born, you were in your father as a gene? That's right. A germ of seed was in your father. Comes from the male sex, not the female. Female furnishes the egg, a bedding ground, but the germ comes from the father. Now, say in my father and my son sitting here. When I was 16 years old, my son was in me. Now, was he or was he not in me? Now, so I say, well, you see, that's figurative. Oh, brother. You know, a bunch of cooped up women begin writing on God. That's about the best thing in the world, get messed up. So you know what they said about Esau and Jacob as they came from Isaac and Rebekah? Well, they said that type the two natures. They said that's just two natures. Fact. They were two men. One God loved and one God hated. People will twist anything just to get their own way. They want to make God in their own mold. They want to figure the whole thing out. And when by the time they get it all figured out, they're 100% wrong. Now he said, my son was in me. I didn't know him, but he was there. Now through a bedding ground, through holy wedlock, he becomes in the image of me. I know him. I can fellowship with him, and he comes just at the time when it's the right time. Now, I don't know if Brother Branham is scientifically correct. If you really want to go all the way back, he said, when I was 16-year-old, my son's me. Now, listen, that's the time he came to puberty. He came to sexual maturity and could have procreated. But I'm going to tell you something. There was something there before that, or there wouldn't have been that. So, let's go further back. See, if you don't go further back, then you can't place it in your father. And your father's father, and his father, and his father, 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 till it gets right back to Adam.
Hallelujah.
It gets back to God, see? You gotta put it there. Now, he says here, now through a bedding ground, through holy wedlock, he becomes in the image of me. Now, I love Brother Branham's language. He becomes in the image of me, see? That is the Elohim tradition, or the doctrine. Proving it wasn't something that happened, it was there happening. See? He becomes in the image of me. I know him. I can fellowship with him. And he came just at the right, he came at the time when it's the right time. That's absolutely right. Now, so were you. if you've got eternal life, you were in God before there was ever a world. You are a part, a son of God, an attribute of God. Now, an attribute is a mark of distinction showing there's a source, and actually then qualifies or describes the source. He knew the very age you were coming. He predestinated you to that age to take that place. And this is the rapture age. You know, there's only certain people can be in the rapture, and in the sense that they'll all be in the rapture, this true bride, of course, true sons, but also to be standing here to be changed. See? And no one else can take it. I don't care how many impersonations and things. You've got to be there, because he knew you'd be there. Now you are made manifest. Now you can fellowship with him, and that's what he wants. He's longing for fellowship, to be worshipped. But if in your life you didn't always, were not always an attribute in God, you're just a mimic to Christianity. See, there'll be millions and billions of them that'll just be mimics to Christianity. A remark I made just recently, I was watching Brother Demas Shakarian over there, when they were artificially inseminating cattle, and I watched the test tubes and so forth being taken in by the veterinarians and watching those things. Now, in the literal emission of the male, there's somewhat millions of germs come forth from the male at each time, and somewhat a million eggs from a female. They're all there at one time, even a little silly, like little tiny hairs, at the same time. But did you know in all those little germs moving around, a million of them, there's only one of them ordained to life, and there's only one egg fertile. And that little germ will crawl right up through every one of them, other little germs, right over the top of every little germ, looking just like him, and come over the top of that and come over here and find that fertile egg and crawl into it. Then all the rest of them die. Why, talk about a virgin birth. Why, it's not half as mysterious as a physical birth. How is foreordained, predestinated by God? Now, that's natural election, and you can believe it or not believe it. Now, you can let your mind go boggling and say, well, I just don't know. Certainly you don't know. A lot of things you don't know. And the things you think you know, you really don't know. I found that with the dipping needle years ago. It's my classic example of how stupid people can get. Or are. Now, in the beginning, way back, way years ago, before there was a time began, if you were born again Christian night, you were in God, then your father. And that's why when you come into this life here and profess Christianity, everything going wrong, you wondered why this is and all of this, you wondered at it, but one day something struck you, what was it? That life that was down in there from the beginning. My little story about the eagle finding, or his mother finding the eagle. You heard me preach on that, how the little eagle was hatched under a hen, her habits of trying to feed them chickens. The little eagle couldn't stomach it because he wasn't a chicken to begin with. Yet he was in the pen with the chickens, followed the chickens, but she scratched in the barnyard and things, and the little eagle couldn't stand it. But every time she'd cluck and everything, the little chickens would go, so he'd go too. But one day his mother knew she'd laid two eggs, not one. There had to be another one somewhere. She went to hunt it, flying around, circling. Finally she came over the barnyard and found her baby. And as she screamed to him, it was the voice that he realized that that's the thing that fit. That was what he's looking for, see? And he realized then he wasn't a chicken, he was an eagle. And that's the way that every born-again Christian, when you come, I don't care how many denominations you join, how many names you put on the book and things, when that real word of God is vindicated and made true before you, like that, you realize you're an eagle right there, because all this clucking of the hen, you join this, and this way, that way, it's nonsense. It's a genuine adding word to word. Now, you notice in here, he's using the word you, all right? Now, listen again, paragraph 88. Now, in the beginning, way back, way years ago, before there was a time, began you, if you are born again Christianite, you were in God, then your father. Okay, let's go back to 83. But notice each, look, each one of you people, do you know years before you were born, you were in your father as a gene? Now, that's either true or not true. Now, when a germ comes into the womb of the female, you didn't become a human germ from your father. The next thing become a germ of a dog, next thing a cat, next thing a chicken, all with a human germ. Now, what he's talking about there, remember, the germ is the soul, too, remember. The carrier, there's got to be a carrier for the soul. That's a thought expressed. That's even your theophany. You're bypassing. It's all there. It's all in there. The body of Jesus Christ, the bride, will be a part of his body. He was the Word, and the bride will have to be the Word. Word added to Word added to Word. Now remember, when you're talking about word, you're talking about logos. You're talking about a thought, then you're talking about an expression. Luther, justification. Wesley, sanctification. Pentecostal, baptism, Holy Spirit. Restoration and gifts. And all the rest of it goes with it. It's got to be word on top of word, germ on top of germ, life on top of life, to bring out all the full stature of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember, you were an attribute. Now, remember, that's a mark of demarcation or distinguishing mark, but from a source. And what it does, then, it begins to give color to, or distinction, and definition, and all that to what's in there. Now, the thing of it is this. After we find out these things, that Christ is coming for His bride. Now, how do we get into that bride? Now, that's the question. Many say join our congregation. One, a certain type of baptism. One wants to do this, do that. One says speak in tongues you haven't got. The other says don't speak with tongues. This one says you must dance with spirit. That one says shout. This has got a sensation. It's all right, but it's still all wrong. How could a man that's, or a woman, or a child of God, that's born of the Spirit of God, deny the word of God, when God Himself interpreted it and say, this is it, I promised it, here it is, showing it, just as plain as they can? Why, they're bound to see it, see? How could Christ deny His own word? If Christ is in you, He can't deny His own word. Well, how could you, being word, deny what's there? In other words, how could a body ever be anything but the cells of the life that started it? See, don't look at the chemistry, go back to the life. How do you get in this body? 1 Corinthians 12, one spirit all baptized in His body. By one Holy Spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, one spirit all baptized. And the life of Christ, is that right? The life of Christ. And the life, now listen, and the life of any seed, which He was the word seed, brings the seed to life. Now that's not a tongue twister, just listen. The life of any seed. All right, any seed, to be a real seed, has got to have a life. Or that seed does not come forth. So you've got to be a life there. Okay? Which He was the word seed, brings the seed to life. Okay, then, if that life, if you were a seed to begin with, if you were God in the first place, then the Holy Spirit coming into you will bring that right into life, which means that you'll recognize, that you'll be a part of, and you begin manifesting. You get it? If that life is laying in the seed, and this baptism of the Holy Ghost comes upon it, it's bound to bring that seed life. That's out of your trespasses and sins and so on. As I told you here at Phoenix not long ago, I talked to Brother John Sherrod. I think you can turn your fire down. It's getting pretty hot up here. I was out there and he showed me a tree of citrus. He raised a lot of citrus fruit. And he showed me a tree that had 8 or 9 different kinds of fruit in it. Said, Brother Sherrod, what kind of tree is that? He said, an orange tree. I said, why is it lemon, tangerine, tanzanone, grapefruit? He said, it's all citrus fruit they grafted. I said, oh, I see. Now, next year, it'll all have oranges. No, no. Each tree will bear its own. Each limb will bear its own fruit. Many of you fruit growers know that here in the Citrus Valley, it'll bear its own. You put a lemon branch in an orange tree, it'll bear a lemon. Because it's the nature of the fruit, of the citrus fruit. Yet, it won't bear the original fruit. And that's what we've done. We've grafted in and taken in with creeds and so forth and grafted in each year. How can the Methodist bring forth anything but a Methodist child? How can denomination bring forth anything but a denominational child? Now, you remember this, at the end time, you've got a rapture to take place. So this is, he's talking about the rapture. But if that tree ever puts the original branch out, it'll bring forth oranges. Then if God ever does anything in the church, it'll be original back to the word again exactly. It has to be because the life is in the tree and it bears its own kind. Now, you see, God putting a branch forth, different man putting a branch forth. Now, when we find out, now that that big church has moved down through the ages, bearing its fruit, and as the limbs quit, they prune them off. St. John 15. Never prune the vine out now. He took the branches off, cut them out, because they weren't bearing any fruit. Jesus wants fruit for Himself and of Himself. His wife must bring forth the kind of a child that He is. Then, if they don't bring forth children, bride children, word children, then it's a denominational child. Then her first love for the world and denomination, she's gone back to that. And they can't bring forth a real, genuine, born-again Christian because there's nothing in there to bring it forth. Just like you take a lemon branch and stick it in there, it'll bring a lemon, but it can't bring an orange because it wasn't there in the beginning. See, how are you going to come forth in resurrection if you weren't there in the beginning? See, how can you have the word come forth in you at all? But it was ordained at the beginning, the foreknowledge of God predestinated, and born, it has to bring forth an orange. It can't bring forth anything else. That's the way the church of the living God. When the hour comes, everybody, you let God start to do something, everybody's got to get the ball and be gone. It's always been that way. I was reading in the history of Martin Luther here not long ago. It said it wasn't so hard to believe that Martin Luther could protest the Catholic Church and get by with it, but said the strange thing that he could hold his head above all the fanatics in the Fathers' Revival and stay straight in his justification. See, it's everything, impersonation, everything else falling. Now listen, let's just face this right here. Brother Ben talked about himself. What about us? What about us? Are we away from this fanaticism and all this stuff going on? Can we stay with the Word? Look at Mrs. Temple McPherson, Amy Temple McPherson, had this temple over here. Every lady preacher had them wings and packed the Bible the same way. Just carnal impersonations. They can't be original. That's the way the church can't be. You let one church get something run in the city, the other church can't stand it, they get it, see? They're not original anymore. God's Word's original. It's the Word, and it has to bring forth its kind in its season, elected, predestinated by the Father God. Now, how do we get in the church? By one Spirit, we're baptized in one body. Body Christ is the bride, the Word. Baptized near by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's notice, whether we're in the last age or not. Now, we find out, turn back to Genesis, about the fifth chapter. Also, turn to Luke, and find Enoch was the seventh from Noah. There catches the serpent seed, for if Cain was Abel's son, then he was the eighth, you see. But nowhere in the Bible is it said that Cain was Adam's son. Because the Bible said he was of the evil one, and Adam wasn't the evil one, see. He was not of the evil one. We don't have to read any more here. Now, see, there's much more that you can cover concerning the seed and what Brother Branham brought here in the rapture. But the major thrust of it all is this, that the rapture is a matter of predestination. The whole Bible bride is a matter of predestination. Now, you don't look back beyond the fourth age. It was the fourth age, the church fell on the ground and died. The same as Jesus Christ did. And now you see in the fifth age under Luther begins to come forth. Now it's at this time you begin to see that Brother Branham said bringing the whole thing to a rapture. And that's why. For the simple reason the rapture demands a change, a resurrection. So therefore the church had to go down and die and then start to come forth for the resurrection. And as it begins to come forth into it, and we are in the last stage ourselves, which will not perish, but be changed and be taken away. This gives the perfection or the conclusion, the whole of the matter, so that all the rest can come out of the ground and come up with it. So what you see is a predestination. Justification, all those in that age, predestinated to it. Sanctification, predestinated to it. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and restoration gifts, predestinated to it. Now, you've got people. Like under Luther came out of Catholicism, come out of her, my people. There's got to be a coming out. Then out of him came the Wesley. And out of them came the Pentecostals, out of Wesley. And out of the Pentecost, then there comes us. Now you'll notice in every single time that there is a breaking away and a letting loose and a putting down of what was there previously. Now, those coming in, do not have to let go of what was there previously, but they have the truth of the hour. It is not hard to apprehend it and to walk in it. But as that age begins to go down, you will notice as death begins to come in, people begin coming out of it. Now, we have had the same thing in this hour. People like me came out of Pentecost after they repudiated, have nothing to do with it. But there's some of you folks sitting here tonight, the majority, you've never had a thing to do with Pentecost. You haven't had one thing to do with it. See? So therefore you come in positively into this present situation. And at this point, you know this, that there's nothing more to come out of this. So therefore, if anything does come out of it, it's wrong. There is no deviation. The branch is back to original. See? There's nothing left but the perfect virgin, the wise virgin. And you notice that she is not wishy-washy. She is not lukewarm. She's absolutely hot because there's no way she can be cold. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Because the cold things are dead things or they're dying when the warmth begins to leave the body. This is a bride that is not dying. This is a bride that is not cooling off. And there is no way that you're going to find that this bride is going to change. She will be absolutely the Caleb following Joshua, which is the Holy Spirit in this hour. Now, this bride, therefore, was absolutely predestinated to this hour. So, therefore, there is no way that any bride in this hour will not hear His voice and follow. There is not any bride that will not be changed. There is no one that will, of necessity, or even, and I use that term like as though some could be a little shift here and there, I do not believe there will be one person at the end time who does not come into this exaltation and exuberant joy that Peter speaks of, because Brother Branham says the very same thing for this hour. There is absolutely this rejoicing because we are here. And when he says in the rapture tape, he said, we're here, we're ready. He said, this thing here that people didn't understand, I kept telling you and telling you that the message was going to forerun. And he said that the people, in spite of it, they kept turning it down, and they didn't know that the message was the shout, which was the integral part of the literal rapture itself, that if you miss the word of this hour, you're finished. And yet the whole thing lay right in there in Scripture. And nothing could be done because it was locked in. But just as soon as the keys were opened to us, the seven seals were opened, the seven thunders, and I'll go into some of these things perhaps by the Sunday after next, I'm not sure. You'll see how this absolutely works in there. Some of the things Brother Branham said, he's not saying what people think he's saying. What they're doing, they're still back in denomination. They're still back in their thinking. Once they begin to realize what he's saying, you can begin to see how the Scripture is all coming up. So there you have it. You have the fact that this is a revelation that is predestinated to a predestinated people. It is only for the bride. Only she is going to have it. No one else is going to have it. And consequently, she is the only one who's going to be caught away. So there's a living bride, a very small minority, who believe the prophet. And in believing the prophet, they're going to be taken away. Right away, somebody says, well, you see, that's impossible because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I absolutely believe Him. And in believing Him and He shed blood, hallelujah, I have it. And hallelujah, you're a liar and you're blaspheming in the face of Almighty God because Jesus said Elijah is going to come and you say He won't. So how that much for your nonsense? If I was God, I'd boot you out too. If I was God, I'd boot me out too. Good thing I'm not God. We'd have pulled the pin long ago. See, men get nervous. God doesn't get nervous. We get excited. God doesn't get excited. We get hasty. God does not get hasty. We get impatient. God does not get impatient. We want to lie down to sleep. God never slumbers and sleeps. I'm trying to tell you something. Don't get your own thoughts. Don't get your own ideas. You get His, it's going to be fine. That's right. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we praise and thank You for love, mercy, and grace. We thank You for it, Lord God, that in all things we have been enriched in You. And we're going onward, we're going upward. And one day, Lord, suddenly, we'll know the chain sweeps over us, we'll be seeing the dead. That's going to be marvelous. We're going to see Your wonderful beauty. And going to see the glory of Almighty God as never before. And we thank You for it, Lord. Tonight, Lord, we count ourselves apart. And we will not do anything else. Except count ourselves apart, unless it comes a day when manifestation proves it's incorrect, but we do not believe that. We do not believe for 1 minute, Lord, You've carried us thus far, and will not take us the rest of the day. We believe, Lord, the foundation of God stands for in this field, the Lord knows them which are His, but also we know this very thing, that You said that not only do You know Your sheep, but the sheep know You. And so that takes care of our side, that takes care of Your side, that takes care of it all. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for this grace, mercy, and truth which is revealed in us and shall end up with changed bodies and getting out of here. Now, Lord, we just pray for everyone in divine presence tonight. We pray, Lord, You'll bless those that need a little special blessing to encourage them. A little special blessing for the body, Lord, that needs a little more strength and health, which I would believe every single one of us could stand. We appreciate it. Thank You so much for it, Lord. And for all the things that anybody and all together might need, which we would need the most of all, would be a greater dedication to your word. Just a greater house cleaning of our minds to get everything out of the corners, that the word of God may richly dwell in us. And we mean richly, that's just like cream, Lord, rising on top of the milk. The full measure, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you again. We kind of praise you enough. We love you and rejoice in your great and wonderful name. We just thank you for everything. And we're just so happy, Lord, with you, how you deal with us and how you bless us. And we cannot thank you enough. We just wish, Lord, that we would just smarten up to the place where our dedication would be so serious and so sober and so truly one with you that we would absolutely be manifesting you a whole lot more. And we're sorry. We're ashamed of ourselves, but we just thank you for grace, Lord. We do not want to do desperate to your grace, Lord, not any way, but, oh God, in this last hour of these pressures and all these things, we praise thee that one of these days, that nothing will be here like this anymore, will be what we want to be, which is what you want us to be in way of a conduct and all the things. Father, we praise you that you're taking us there. We know that things are changing, things are moving, and we're just so happy for it. We're just so happy for it, Lord. Give us rest tonight, journeying mercies, all the things whatsoever. We come together again, Lord. May be the grace and blessing of God upon us. May Christ have the preeminence. Every single one of us in each place, every one a channel of Almighty God. From the youngest to the oldest, we look to you, Lord. We just cannot praise you enough. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. Let's sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus.